We're going to be bouncing around in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs simply cannot be, I don't believe, can be preached verse by verse. I'd be all over the place, you know? And so we've laid the groundwork in the first 4 weeks of our series called Choosing God's Path by covering four key elements in the book of Proverbs. And now we're going to begin to study Proverbs topically. And we're going to start today in talking about what the book of Proverbs has to say about our speech. And so I've entitled this sermon, God's Path for Our Speech. And I'm taking as our launching text just Proverbs 18, verse 21, where it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." This is just blowing right on the Bible. So that's going to be our kind of proverb of the day. That's going to be the proverb that we're going to memorize. Death and power in the death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. But what I'd like you to do is just think with me back, those of you who are old enough, think with me back about 50 years or so to a famous TV host named Art Linkletter. You guys remember Art? Wasn't he great? And one of the episodes, one of the features of his show was Kids Say the Darndest Things. Remember that? That's where I still remember I was learning the Lord's Prayer wrong because Harold be your name. I don't know how old I was, 7, 8 years old, watching Art Linkletter, and they laughed at that. And I thought, that's really not his name? I thought that was. But it's really amazing how sophisticated playground wisdom can be. I'm going to give you a couple of playground parables and have you guys complete them. I'm rubber, you're glue. Bounces off me and sticks to you. That's right. Or maybe one that's more familiar, sticks and stones. And there's only one problem with these statements, they're lies. You know, I think what they are, for those of you who are a fan of Monty Python, did you ever see Monty Python and the Holy Grail? And there's this battle between the knights, and the one knight is just getting one limb after another cut off. And remember what he keeps saying? It's just a flesh wound, right? He was in absolute denial of his ability to fight. And I think that what we've taught our children by some of these statements is to try to deny the pain that comes from words. There's not a single, I am confident, as confident of this as anything that I've ever said from this pulpit. There's not a single one of us here who has not been deeply hurt by something someone has said. And there's not a single one of us here who hasn't hurt someone deeply by something that we've said. We can say that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we know that physical bruises heal. And sometimes the emotional wounds, they don't, at least not nearly so quickly. And when we spoke last week about guarding our hearts, we saw that what we were called to assess was the condition of our hearts. Our verse for last week, for those of you who memorized it from Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And when we followed that up with verse 24 through 27, it talked about ways that we would analyze, assess the condition of our hearts, and one of those was in our speech. Verse 24 says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." When I read chapter 18, verse 21, "To you death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it," that is, those who focus on the tongue, "will eat its fruits," I think the lesson that we can learn from that and so many other of the scriptures that we're going to look at today is our words matter. And they matter greatly. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs has much to say about speech, about its power for good and its power for evil. But it's not like that once Jesus came, Christians weren't supposed to be concerned with how they spoke anymore. I mean, listen to some of the things. I'm not going to quote these. I'll give you the verse reference if you want to write them down and look later. But Paul says in Ephesians 4:29 that we should be careful so that no corrupting talk would ever come out of our mouth. And just a few verses later in Ephesians 5:4, he says, that includes no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Colossians 3:8 through 10 says that our speech should be void of slander, of obscenity, or of lying. James 1:26 says you can't call yourself a religious person if you can't even bridle your tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says to keep the tongue from evil and deceit. But that passage that Trish read, I don't think there's anything in all of Scripture that is a more apt, more clear, vivid description of the destructive power of the tongue than James 3. Listen to verses 5 through 10 one more time. So also the tongue is a small member, like a bridle or like the rudder of a ship, or like a bit or the rudder of a ship, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. This doesn't sound good. I mean, fire is something we need to be careful about, you know, and he keeps comparing it to a fire. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Speech. What does wise speech look like? Well, this is where I'm going to bounce around, and what I'll do is I'll give you verses that I'm referencing, but if there is an actual verse that I want you to look at, we'll turn there, okay? And so the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that wise speech is truthful, it is not deceitful. Wise speech is truthful, not deceitful. God hates lies. Why? God is truth. So God hates lies. We don't have to wait until the book of Proverbs to hear this. Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Proverbs 12:22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, because it's against his character and it's against who he's made us to be. Truth, on the other hand, is right. It is good. It is kind. It is loving. Proverbs 24:26, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Do you hear how sweet that is to be truthful in the way we speak with people? It is loving to speak truth. It is loving to speak truth even when it's the hard thing to say. Perhaps there's nothing more loving than to say something that is both truthful and difficult for a person. But the lies and the evil that flow from those lies are often motivated by hatred. Proverbs 10:18 says, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips." Or if you'd like to turn to this, Proverbs 26, and we'll read verses 24 through 28. Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 28. Solomon says, "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with his deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." It's so often how our lies about people are actually motivated by our hatred for them. And by that I mean that lies can either be designed to hurt, or they can be believed by us to be true because we are already predisposed to believe those lies because we hate a person. I can't go into the specifics, I wouldn't, but I will tell you that Cheryl has experienced that firsthand in this community with someone who was telling lies, and they were lies, because of a misunderstanding that led them to hate her without even knowing her. And it was very hurtful. It's very hurtful. Notice one of the last things that was said here in verse 28 was that idea of a lying tongue hates its victims and a flattering mouth works ruins. See, typically lies are designed to hurt, but sometimes we can lie about a person in a more positive way. And we call that flattery. Book of Proverbs also calls someone who is a flatterer a fool. Those of you who went through Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress study with us may remember that toward the end of their journey, Christian was warned about someone who posed a great threat to them before they got to the Celestial City, the flatterer. The flatterer. Now, I want to explain something. You guys know I have two children. One of them is with us today. The other one is back in Fresno. I'll talk about Matt for a second, my son. when he was younger, he had vision problems. We didn't realize it at first, but it caused him to have to wear glasses at a very young age. And when you have vision problems, that can affect your large muscle motor control. So Matt was not the most athletic kid in the world. And you guys know how much I love sports. And so that was, you know, a challenge for me. And so let's say that we're out and he's playing baseball, and, you know, he's I don't remember him this ever happening, but let's say he struck out or made errors or ran the wrong way around the base paths or whatever. And if I'm trying to be a good dad, I might tell him, don't worry about it, good job, right? Okay. Guess what? If I was a baseball scout, I would have lied. Because it wasn't a good job. He wasn't going to make, you know, the major leagues, right? But what was the purpose there? Was that flattery? No. Because the difference between encouragement and flattery has to do with our motivation, right? When we're trying to encourage someone, when we would try to downplay someone's weaknesses or emphasize to them strengths that we want them to build upon, we're trying to do that to encourage them. When we flatter somebody, we're trying to do that to see what we can get out of it, right? You see the difference between that? And flatterers deceive in order to manipulate. They deceive in order to win favor. And the book of Proverbs in 29:5 says, a flatterer spreads a net for their feet. What does that mean? You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught because it's not truthful and it's intended for a motivation that is evil. I think one of the things that we're going to get as we continue to go through this is that speech reflects the condition of our hearts, which is why we need to speak truth. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if God is truth, and if we are made in His image, we need to speak truth. Okay? So the first thing, wise speech is truthful, it is not deceitful. Second, wise speech is edifying, it is not hurtful. What does the word edify mean, guys? Build up, lift up. So to edify is to inspire, it's to build up, it's to encourage. True wisdom will change the way we use our words. Remember what 18:21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wise path for our speech is to use it for life, not for death, to build up, not to break down. Daily, we may speak wisely or foolishly. Every day, we have opportunities to speak wisely or foolishly, for good or for evil. Now, do you want to hear something from the Lord Jesus about this? Matthew 12:36, you will have to give an account for every careless word you've spoken. I will have to give an account for every careless word I've spoken. Now, praise God for the cross. Amen. Right? Amen. Praise God for the cross. But I want you to imagine, I just want you to think about your own speech. Whether it would be with your children or your spouse or your friends or your coworkers or people in the church, would you say that someone who listened to you would feel good after talking with you or feel bad? Is your speech, your children, same way, or friends, do they feel encouraged? Do they feel built up? Or do they feel broken down, torn down by your speech, by the way you talk to them? I want to have you follow. We're going to look at three verses here. Go to 12:25, Proverbs 12:25. One of the things that I think edifying speech should do is it should comfort. It should comfort. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I mean, can you think of the number of times when speaking to someone who is going through an anxious time, how you can be an encourager, how you could build them up through a good word? Wise speech, edifying speech, also instructs. Proverbs 15:2. You can turn there. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. If we use our tongue to instruct, to share biblical wisdom, that's edifying. That's building up. But if we speak like fools, we're just pouring out foolishness on other fools. And so wise speech comforts, wise speech instructs. Proverbs 16:24. Wise speech also encourages. I love this. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When we read, guys, when we read those verses that I was referencing to you at the beginning of my sermon from Ephesians and Colossians and James and 1 Peter, so often we read those as if they only have an individual application, right? We read them like they're personal letters to us. And they are, but remember they were written to churches, right? This was instruction to the church. And so when Paul was reminding the Ephesian church and the Colossian church to put away slander and bad talk and hurtful gossip and obscene joking and all of those things and to be encouragers instead, think about what the church would be like if we spoke to one another that way. Think about what the church would be like if we built one another up, if we spoke truthfully to one another. And can I tell you something else? I'm actually stealing this from Jerry Bridges, who died within the last 2 months, and many of you know who he was. But one of Jerry Bridges' last books was Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. And what he was talking about is that if you got among Christians, we would all have nearly complete agreement over those sins that were not respectable. Adultery would not be respectable. Being a thief would not be respectable. Being a drunkard would not be respectable. But do you know what one of the most respectable sins in the church is? It's gossip. It's gossip. It's when we share hurtful or harmful speech. It's known in Proverbs also as slandering or whispering. And like I said, it has unfortunately within the church become a respectable sin when in fact there is probably no more damaging sin of speech than the sin of gossip. It will destroy a body of believers. You may have had experience personally where it destroyed a friendship. I want to give you three verses, and I want you to look, or four verses, and I want you to look at them with me about gossip. Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. I don't know. Sometimes I think we gossip because we get this charge out of, we think we're important because we have information. We're the source. You want to know what's to know? Come talk to me. I can share that with you. And Solomon tells you, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. I know I can get an amen on that. I know you know what I'm talking about. I know you've been there. I know you've shared something or you've had a friend that's known something who decided to share that, to break that confidence, or worse, to do it to hurt you. And you know what that does to you. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers up an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. In other words, when someone has done something to you, has sinned against you, what possible good can come from repeating that to others? In Proverbs 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore don't associate with a simple babbler. Are you a gossip You just got called a simple babbler.
Whoa.
Gossip betrays friendships. Gossip creates strife. It destroys reputations, and it is fuel for that potentially disastrous inferno that James was talking about in James 3. You guys can probably tell I got a little passion about this one here, and it's not because I'm necessarily aware of some horrible problem with gossip in our church. I think it exists. I think it exists in every church. I don't know if it's any higher or lower here than anyone else. I guess what I would just like to do is I'd like us to be really serious about not tolerating it. You know, other churches may struggle with it to a lesser degree or a greater degree than us. I don't care. How about if you and I covenant with one another right now to say, not on my watch. We're just not going to allow it to take place. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 said this, and you guys need to know this. Those of you who were in Sunday school know that Paul spent more time in Ephesus than in any other place, and so there was a great deal of fondness that he had for the Ephesian church. But he had a problem child church, and that was the church in Corinth. Those guys were a pain in the neck. You know, the two letters that he writes to them are just filled with concerns. And here, after writing what was almost an entirely encouraging letter in 2 Corinthians, he finally tells them, listen, I am tired of defending myself to you. I'm not coming here to tell you, to prove to you my apostolic authority. And here's what he says. Have you been thinking all along we've been defending ourselves? It's in the sight of God we've been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. That perhaps there may be among you, and listen to the things he doesn't want to find, but he expects to. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. He knew what would break a church up. And he warned them, I don't want to come and find this. So when I say let's covenant together, I'm really serious, because I was reading this week about a pastor who gives this charge that I'm going to read to you every time new members are brought into a church. So can I get a show of hands? How many of you joined the church since Cheryl and I got here? Okay. Look around. Keep your hands up. A lot of folks, okay? A lot of folks. All right, so here's what I want you to hear. Now, those of you who have become official members, you know that we brought you forward, right? We had gone through a membership class. There was a church covenant that you signed. You made promises in front of the congregation. The congregation affirmed you. The elders had talked with you, right? Here's what this pastor says to those who are going to become new members in their church. He says, now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an elder, an usher, a fellow member, or anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it the pastor? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you and we'll pray together so that God can restore peace to his body. But we will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves. I'm serious about this, he says. I'm still quoting. I'm serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you're ever the one doing the loose talking yourselves, we will confront you. Whoa. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be good? I mean, do you understand the purpose of that? To uphold the unity of the body and the bond of peace. Wow. Finally, wise speech is not only truthful, it's not only edifying. Wise speech is controlled. It is not rash. You know what I mean by rash, right? Just shoot from the hip, flying off the handle, right? Another piece of childhood wisdom. My mama said, if you ain't got nothing nice to say. Did you all not listen to your mamas? What were we doing? We can repeat it. There's great truth here, isn't there? But I think it goes much further. Many of us speak, particularly in a difficult situation, almost exclusively out of emotion. Right? We don't think. There's no filter between our brain and our mouth. It just pours out. And have you ever noticed that after it comes out, it's too late to take it back? No discernment. Sometimes we may have something great to say, but now wouldn't be the best time. But we let loose anyway. Now, wise speech is different from that. Wise speech is more thoughtful. It's more controlled. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. When it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control, I think that would include our speech. And I saw, as I looked through the book of Proverbs, I know there are more, but you know, I've only got so much time to preach, and you guys only have so much patience to listen to me. So I just want to list three different areas of control. Okay, I said wise speech is controlled, it's not rash. Here are three ways or three areas in which speech should be controlled. It should be controlled in quantity. In quantity. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. What does that mean? The more you talk, the more likely it is you'll sin. For a person who likes to fill blank space with words, I'm in a lot of trouble here. I looked it up. Ladies, I looked this up. The average woman speaks 20,000 words per day. Men, 7,000. 7,000 words per day. Okay? I don't care if it's 7,000 or it's 20,000, that's plenty of room to get into trouble. President Calvin Coolidge said this, "Nothing I never said did me any harm." It's good, isn't it? It's good. I mean, it's kind of like think it, don't say it, you know, and we've got to change our thoughts. But, you know, I think there are lots of reasons for us to be people of few words. One, this is an old saying, how many mouths do you have? How many ears? God probably wanted you to listen twice as much as talk. It may not be good biology. Sorry, Amy, for the poor anatomy lesson there. But I think listening rather than speaking makes for better understanding, right? I mean, one of the things that I've shared with you guys, particularly in apologetic conversations, is we really don't have a right to disagree with anyone until we understand their position and we can state it in such a way that they would say, yes, that's what I believe. How many times do we end up in an argument or a disagreement with someone because we think we know what the other person's saying, we think we know what they believe, but we haven't spent the time to clarify that? Because we were talking. Or if we weren't talking, we were thinking about what we were going to say. Okay, I'm preaching here now, okay? So I think more listening makes for better understanding. And I think that being people, men and women, a few words, gives more time for us to think before we respond. For those of us who tend to be more emotional, need to let our emotions recede a little bit before we start spewing, right? And after all, it was James that said we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's one thing that would help all of us, since speech is such an essential part of communication. Here's one thing that would help all of us. Communication, the purpose of communication is not to win, it's to understand. The purpose of communication is not to win, it's to understand. So we need to be controlled in quantity. We also need to be controlled in passion. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever wanted, you've ever dealt with someone who was getting very upset? Have you found how effective it is in calming them down to yell at them? Doesn't that work well? No. Meeting rage with rage does what? Just elevates the conflict. And Proverbs 14:17 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. That's not the kind of person that you want to handle conflict. You want a calm, controlled, dispassionate person. What does dispassionate mean? Doesn't mean without passion, means not controlled by their passions. Okay? So, we need to be controlled in quantity. We need to be controlled in passion. We also need to be controlled in timeliness. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. In other words, it's not only important to say the right words, but it's important to say the right words in the right way at the right time. There's a time to challenge someone. There is a time to encourage someone. There is a time to exhort someone. There is a time to rebuke someone. I know this sounds like Ecclesiastes. There's for every season, turn. We can break into the birds here, but but again, if we could control, I mean, just think about this. If we could be people who were committed to the truth, okay? If we were people who were committed to positive, edifying speech, who refuse to participate in or to tolerate gossip. And if we would be people who spoke in a controlled fashion, both in terms of the number of words, in terms of our passion, in terms of timeliness, what a different place it would be, what different relationships we would have, what a different dynamic. That kind of speech reflects a wisdom, a character, a heart for God. So if you thought about it, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 18:21. The Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship had a lesson on gossip and speech, and they had an acrostic for, you know what I mean by an acrostic, where each word, each letter of the word stands for something. And they had an acrostic for us to consider what positive, godly, wise speech would be, and that acrostic is the word think. Think. Speech should be true. It should be honest. It should be inspiring, it should be necessary, and it should be kind. True, honest, inspiring, necessary, and kind. Think. Think. Maybe that could be our buzz phrase. Somebody starts to gossip, someone starts to speak unkindly, and we just say, think. Think. That works, right? Think. No. I think we all know better than to question the power of speech. God spoke and everything came into existence. We have the Word of God, which is God revealing Himself to us. Jesus is called the Word. And we don't need to think about the influence of speech, the power of speech, more than the power of the preached Word as used by the Holy Spirit to change lives. See, all of us fall short in our speech, but God doesn't. God doesn't. I think the wisest speech that we could engage in is gospel proclamation. Because there, the words of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, have the power to change lives. Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so we look for our lives to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we look for our speech to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul from Colossians 3. Put to death, he says, therefore, what is earthly in you. This, by the way, Sunday school class, is right after Paul has told us we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes focused where Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. Remember that from a few weeks ago? And now he tells us what to do. Put to death what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self and you've put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. But without a doubt, guys, the greatest proof, Ray Ortlund has said this, great pastor from Nashville, Tennessee, he said, the greatest proof that life is in the power of the tongue is God's promise of grace in the gospel, where he calls into existence a better future for us than we even deserve. We here in this church, we believe that the Word of God has power to change. Not because it's magical, but because that's how God works. Why would we dishonor God in the use of our tongues when what we should be doing is blessing God, building one another up, and proclaiming his praises and sharing the gospel? Think. Let's pray. This hits home, Lord God. It gets real personal here. There's not a one of us in here who stands innocent. We have lowered ourselves to use prayer requests as gossip transmitters. We've shared with other people, you need to keep such and such in prayer because they're really struggling. Only to have the power of being in the know. We've shared our own hurts and repeated them with others without ever going to the one who is alleged to have hurt us. We have flattered in order to manipulate. We have gossiped in order to hurt. We have inflamed by speaking in an uncontrolled fashion. And you gave us our mouths to bless you and to bless others. And what greater blessing could there be that we would use our mouths to proclaim the life-transforming truth of the gospel of Christ? God, when it comes to our speech, may our church be a church that thinks. that would speak what is true and honest and inspiring and necessary and kind. And we would care enough about our brothers and sisters to remind them to think when they're not. And so we would uphold the unity of the body. And through that unity, we would proclaim a supernatural community that has been built by you, that loves and refuses to hurt one another. We'll be going to communion in a moment, Lord God. I would ask that you would lay on each of our hearts those sins of speech that we need to confess and repent of. And that we would not only receive the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, but we would, by His Spirit, have our mouths, our speech transformed for your glory and for the good of others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.